Well, I echo Marjorie's welcome this morning. Grateful that you're here worshiping with us on this fourth Sunday of Advent. As we know, today's a big day at the church. We have a little smaller crowd here, but that's because we have the children's Christmas pageant at the 8:45 service. So I'm grateful that you're here with us on the table worshiping today. Not too long ago, I came upon an opinion or editorial piece in the New York Times, written by a woman named Laura Miller, and the piece was called A Narnia Christmas. Now, when you read the piece, you quickly learned a few things about the author. First, she loves the Chronicles of Narnia. Second, she loves the holidays. And then third, we learn that she is not a Christian. And then she talks for some time in the article about how not being a Christian doesn't hinder her at all in enjoying the works of C.S. Lewis or in enjoying the holidays. And then towards the end of the piece, she writes this. She says, "Our contemporary semi-secular Christmas is similar to Narnia, a collection of everything we yearn for, warmth, plenty, coziness, peace, family. These are the things," she says, "that hold together the Chronicles of Narnia and hold together the holidays." And then she ends with this. "Like Narnia, this holiday is a fantasy, but there are times when a fantasy is exactly what we need." Now, when I read that line, I paused for just a second, and I thought to myself, is that true? I mean, in this holiday season, is that what I need? Do I need a fantasy? And after thinking about it for just a short time, I decided the answer was no. That's not what I need. What I need in this holiday season, I think what we all need, is I need the rock-solid conviction that the story of Christ, the story of God coming into the world, is true. I don't need a fantasy. I need something that I can trust in, you know, something that I can build my life upon, something that I can teach my children, that I can take to the grave. I need something true and trustworthy. Now, I thought about this opinion piece when I read our epistle reading for this morning from Titus, because one of the things I love about the passage we have from Titus this morning is how Paul ends it. He ends it by saying, "This saying is trustworthy." In other words, it's true, right? It's not a fantasy. This is something you can believe in, you can bet on. Now, the saying that he is referencing is what comes before. It's the content of our passage. And in fact, if you want to just grab your bulletin, I think it's probably helpful to look at this. It's a short little passage, and you'll see the end. He says, "The saying is trustworthy." Again, the saying is what comes before. And what we think we have here is an early creedal statement of the church. You can see it's one sentence. It's a long sentence. And in the Greek, it's one sentence as well. But what we think is that Paul didn't write this, compose it, but rather that this was pre-existing material that was circulating in the church. Either it was part of a catechism used to teach early Christians, or it was part of a liturgy, like a baptismal liturgy. So this is a saying or a statement that is, again, circulating in the church, and Paul is referencing it here, and he's telling Titus, this is true. This is trustworthy. And so this morning, on this fourth Sunday of Advent, we're given this ancient statement of faith, because what it is, it's a statement about Christ coming into the world and what that means for us. And so this passage today, it helps us to prepare for the great gift of the incarnation that we'll celebrate in just a few days. And so I want to just take a few moments and look at this passage. And I'm going to focus particularly on the first two lines printed in your bulletin, because I do think they help remind us of some of just the fundamental beliefs that we have about the incarnation and that we believe are true and trustworthy. So, this is how it begins, and I think this will pop up on the screen as well. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. Now, the word appeared that we meet there in the beginning, that's a good translation. It's the Greek word for epiphany. So in this word is the idea of revelation. So there's this appearance, but in the appearance, something is made known. Something is manifested to us. And so what is manifested to us in the appearance of the coming of Christ? Well, what is manifest is the goodness and loving kindness of God. The goodness and loving kindness of God. So thinking about that word goodness, often when we think about the word goodness, we might think about it in a passive sense. This person is good because they haven't broken the rules or done anything wrong. And that's one way you can use the word goodness. But in the scriptures and in this verse, there's a much more active sense to this word goodness, more positive. Goodness, it suggests an active generosity, an active compassion, a will to love. So the goodness of God is manifested. And then the loving kindness of God. The Greek word here is philanthropia, from which we get the word philanthropy, literally means the love of mankind. And so here it's talking about God's deep love for humanity, His love for his creatures, God's readiness to help us, his tenderness of heart towards us. So what appeared in the coming of Christ, what was manifested, was this goodness, this loving kindness, this tenderness of God. And I think that's important. Whenever we think about the incarnation, that's where we begin. Right? The incarnation is this physical overflow of the goodness and loving kindness of God. Now, why does this goodness manifest itself to the world? What's the purpose? Well, it's not to make a quick visit. It's not for a photo op. No, it makes itself known to us to save us. All right, going back to that line, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. The word saved, it means to rescue or to deliver. As we probably remember, the name Jesus means God saves or God rescues us. And so we might ask, okay, well, what does that mean? What is God rescuing or saving us from? And of course, we know there's so many ways that we can articulate this. There's so many things that God saves us from in the coming of Christ. I mean, He comes to save us from the malice we discover in our own hearts and in the hearts of our neighbors. He comes to save us from despair. He comes to save us from our slow descent into oblivion, into death. He comes to save us from our loneliness, our restlessness. He comes to save us from that sense that we sometimes have that our life hasn't amounted to much. He comes to save us from these things. And He not only comes to save us from things, He also comes to save us for something. And that's for Him. For relationship with Him. This relationship with God that we were created for and that we all yearn for. You know, when I read that opinion piece by Laura Miller, and she talked about the things that we yearn for, what struck me there was that it was also itsy bitsy. I mean, there was no yearning for God for her. It is true that we yearn for warmth and coziness and plenty, all those things she mentioned. But my goodness, we are made for greater things than this. We were made for relationship with God. And Christ comes into the world in the incarnation to save us for God, to make us whole for Him. St. Augustine, he talks about this, and he talks about what we're saved from and for. And it's interesting, one way that he talks about it is he uses the category of heart conditions. He says that we suffer from various heart conditions that we need to be saved from. First, he talks about hearts that he labels tortured hearts. And he says these hearts are tortured because they long for things that are beyond their grasp. So a certain career or a relationship or maybe a certain type of recognition. All their lives, they never quite reach that thing they so treasure. And Augustine says, such folks suffer from tortured hearts. Others, he say, suffer from cheated hearts. Now, these individuals, he says, they've gotten what they treasure. They've attained it. And yet then, they discover that what they wanted doesn't satisfy them. Or worse, what they worked so hard for actually hurts them, harms their soul. Alan Jackson has a song, which you may have heard, called Everything I Love. And in it, he says this, everything I love is killing me. Cigarettes, Jack Daniels, and caffeine. And that's the way you're turning out to be. Everything I love is killing me. That's the cheated heart. And then finally, Augustine says, what can ail all of us and what we need to be saved from is what he calls a diseased heart. And a diseased heart is a heart that no longer hungers for God. I remember when my children were little, they would wake up some mornings and they wouldn't feel good. And so as a parent, you're always trying to get a sense of how serious is this, right? Are they really sick? Do I need to take them to the doctor? Do I need to get a nanny because they can't go to preschool today? And so one of the things I learned to look for was their appetite. So at breakfast, if I made a big stack of pancakes with butter and syrup and I pushed the plate to them and then they pushed it back, they didn't want to eat, well, then I knew that it was probably serious. Right, a loss of appetite is a sign of sickness. And when we lose our appetite for God, when we lose that yearning for Him, it means our heart is not well. And He comes into the world to help us yearn for God again. Let's go back to those two lines. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. So here, at the end of these two lines, always a good reminder that this love, this goodness, this loving kindness, we don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We don't do anything to cause God to shower this upon us. But rather, this is all gift. It's all gift. It all flows out of God's own mercy, it says. The originating cause of God's love and goodness and kindness that is manifested in the incarnation is God. He's the cause, not us. You know, fantasy, this thing which the author Laura Miller says that we need, fantasy is not what we need. I mean, fantasy is a poor consolation prize when compared to the truth of the incarnation. Christ came to save us, to bring us into a life that walks with God. This is a trustworthy saying. And so on this fourth Sunday of Advent, as we prepare for the great celebration of Christmas, may we not settle for some feel-good story. Rather, let us invest in what Christ has done for us in his coming. May we receive it. May we receive him. For it is the truth. Amen.